Welcome to Shared Reflections. This audio series features inspired and experienced practitioners of Christian Science. Each guest lecturer on the series is also a teacher of Christian Science. And today we have Charles Ferris from Minneapolis, Minnesota. His lecture is titled The Preventative and Curative Nature of the Commandments. Before we kick off this lecture, here is Eloisa Gilbert Rivas with a few remarks.
Welcome, Charles. It's so good to have you with us. It's wonderful that we're going to hear your beautiful, inspiring ideas about the commandments. That's such a prolific subject that is interesting for everybody. Wonderful to have you at this lecture. And at the end, we are going to have a little dialogue and talk a little more together about the whole thing.
Well, thank you very much, Eloisa. You know, I thought I would start out by referring to Jesus' statement, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, it's right here now. There's no delay. There's no looking off into the future for something that hasn't already arrived. And Mrs. Eddy has a prayer in the manual of the Mother Church. It's called Daily Prayer. And it says, "Thy kingdom come. Let the reign of divine truth, life, and love be established in me. And rule out of me all sin. And may thy word enrich the affections of all mankind and govern them." Well, I see two distinct parts in this prayer. The first is addressed to each of us individually, to realize the presence of the kingdom of heaven right here. The reign of divine truth, life, and love. And the reign means the government of divine truth, life, and love. And then it goes on, "and rule out of me all sin." So this is where we address our own consciousness. And the second part says, "and may thy word enrich the affections of all mankind and govern them." And this is where our thought and our prayer and our love just embraces all humanity. And this is what Christian Science is designed to do. Now, it may seem like a pretty big order to rule out all sin, but we have a guide for doing this. It's called the Ten Commandments. They were given by Moses. And Jesus said of the commandments, "I'm not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm come that they might be fulfilled." And that's what I see in Christian Science, that these commandments are really covering all human areas of activity and thought and freeing us from mortalities, limitations, and discrepancies and discords. It starts out, you know, with the affirmation, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." In other words, we're dedicated entirely to depending on God as our source, our creator, the source of all good. And we don't allow any other opposing powers to enter our consciousness. Isaiah has a wonderful statement where he says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." So each one of us, in reality, is a witness to God. And the commandments elaborate the nature of that witnessing to God. As I said, the first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me, represents our total dedication and devotion to the source of our being. Our purpose is to represent God in all the qualities. The second commandment talks about, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images of any likeness that is in the heaven above, the earth beneath, or the waters under the earth. In other words, we're not going to formulate thoughts that are material, contrary to the nature of God. And Jesus brought out the nature of God so wonderfully when he talked with a woman at a well in Sychar, a Samaritan woman. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He had asked her for a drink of water, and she took affront to this because she said he was a Jew and worshipped God differently. And he said to her, he that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. In other words, partake of material thoughts or material conditions will find that that doesn't really satisfy thirst. But he said, but he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but it shall be in him a well of water. And then she went and told the people, is not this the Christ? And he stayed then in Samaria for 2 days, talking with them, and no doubt opening up the scriptures and the law of Moses. The commandments are really a guide to keeping our consciousness, our thought, aligned with God's nature. There's a place where Mrs. Eddy says that in order for sin to occur, it first has to be thought. And so what we're really desiring to do, exactly what Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is that truth? It's that God is the basis, the source, the substance of all that is real and eternal, and we're the expression of that. The third commandment, for instance, says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And I view this that if we call on God, we're going to trust that that call is answered, that that need is fulfilled. It is not taken in vain. And so the sinfulness would be doubting the care and the supply by God of every need. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, the Sabbath day was described in the first chapter of Genesis, where it said God finished the work he had done and rested on the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And he saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. So our worship of God is really our Sabbath day. The fifth commandment, sort of interesting, it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long on the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, our human parents, we need to see them as reflections of God, of God's parenting. We think of God as Father, and Christian Science and the Bible expands the sense of God's motherhood as well. And so we're going to honor these fatherly and motherly qualities in our human parents as a way to obey this commandment. Sometimes the question comes up, maybe one's human parents haven't been all that exemplary. Well, here again, the commandment saves us because it does identify God as the Creator all the way through. And also, if one maybe is an orphan, how can he honor his father and his mother? Again, he will see that God is his loving parent, the Creator and sustainer and supporter of all that his real identity consists of. Goes on, thou shalt not kill. In the world today, we seem to be facing a lot of killing. Recent experiences in Kenya, in Syria. But this commandment really is saying you cannot kill because man is a divine idea. You can only cherish and recognize the true identity of man, and what a healing this is for these situations, to see that the inclinations to try to destroy others, that the inclination has no power whatsoever in Jesus' higher recognition of love as the motivating and governing power and force in man. There are many ways that this commandment could be broken. If you try to kill somebody's inspiration, or try to kill somebody's hopes, affections, this is a form of breaking the commandment, thou shalt not kill. The opposite of killing, of course, is supporting, recognizing the value and the eternal life of each individual. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, there's terrific sensuality going on in the world, and unfaithfulness, breaking of this commandment. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, he that even lusts after a woman has broken this commandment. To me, the commandments are a promise of our freedom from mortal limitations, destructive inclinations. The commandments are in their higher meaning. And when Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but that it might be fulfilled. And so our sense of identity includes a right view of others as spiritually incorporating divine qualities. And one isn't going to feel the pressure of lust when the divine qualities are cherished as the identity of oneself and others. Then we come to the commandment, thou shalt not steal. The beautiful message of Jesus and the Bible is that God is the supplier of all good. that right now we have all the good there is to have. And what does that good consist of? It consists of ideas. They're translated into human experience and productivity and supply of every kind. But really, right now, we are the complete manifestation or idea of God, including every right idea. So, if we already include all, what is there to steal? What could we possibly add to what we already have? So this commandment is a reassurance, and we face situations in the world today of famine, of lack, economic disruptions. But the true substance of God's creation is intact. And therefore, this commandment, thou shalt not steal, really reaffirms that we have all right now. It's a description of the true identity of you and me. Then it goes on, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The false witness is seeing an individual other than the image and likeness of God. You know, it's just wonderful to feel a connection with others in the sense of elevating the view of their identity. You really bring a benefit to every relationship, every connection you have, by bearing true witness, as Isaiah said, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. So instead of bearing false witness, either to others or to oneself, one is going to witness to the nature of God. It requires spiritual sense in order to do this. Finally, thou shalt not covet. And it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, wife, manservant, maidservant, ox or ass. I really thought of the last category as the staff that is helping one. I think of Jesus' staff. It was his disciples. And maybe a person has a particularly good housekeeper. You're not going to covet that. But you're going to see that the real staff is the qualities of God that are ever present and that are being expressed in one's life. And they always take form in a very beneficial and fruitful way. So we don't covet what someone else has or is, covet their health, or covet their abundance, because really the commandment is saying that you already include all of the good in your consciousness, and that then is translated into the elimination of any obstacles or difficulties that would try to present themselves in your life. It's what we call healing, elimination of anything opposite to God and his nature. And that's why I called this the preventive and curative nature of the commandments. Because firstly, they're preventive in the sense that we don't allow ourselves to fall into incorrect material ways of thinking. And they're curative in the sense that if we have found ourselves in a condition that is not from God, we can cast it out.
Thank you so much, Charles. What a beautiful explanation about the commandments. Would you mind telling us a little more about the last commandment, thou shalt not covet?
Going back to thou shalt not steal, sort of the same
yes.
thing, I often think that the opposite of stealing is giving. You're not going to try to take somebody, something from somebody, but you're going to give to them. And you find that as you give, you're discovering the presence of good. You're demonstrating the presence of good. What you give is your affection, your intelligence, your energies, your creativity, your caring. You're going to be giving to every individual. That's the real purpose of man, is to serve, to give, to share. I had an experience when I was a little boy. I must have had this sense of giving. My mother tells me about an instance. There was a neighbor, and I was sitting with her one day, and she had a toothache. Now, I had, as a child, been taught the Ten Commandments. And just between us, when I had misbehaved, my mother would have me write them all out. Oh, not again. But at any rate, I said to the lady, now, I'm going to say the Ten Commandments, and you're going to be healed. And so I said the Ten Commandments, and she was healed.
Well, it's because you knew so deeply what the content of each one of them.
That's right.
Maybe it wasn't in vain that your mother made you write them.
That's right.
I love the idea that the commandments include every aspect of human life.
That's right.
Starting from the very absolute point of view that we acknowledge only one power, that is God.
Right.
From there, it breaks down into so many aspects of human life.
That's right.
That can be uplifted through understanding those commandments, through
yes.
obeying them because of the love that they contain.
That's
you brought
right.
that out so beautifully. I love the applicability of the
yes.
commandments
yes.
in a very gentle way, not in a punitive or severe way, but in a
exactly
way, let's wake up and see
That's
what this
right.
means. It's a blessing, not a punishment.
This is why Jesus was called the Messiah, because he was going to free thought from a limited view of the law of Moses, which included punishment. And instead, he's going to see comfort, reassurance, stability, spiritual reality. And Jesus said he would send a comforter. He said, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. In other words, the thought was not sufficiently ready to receive it. And he said, I will send you a comforter. And Mrs. Eddy says, this comforter I understand to be divine science. In other words, he was going to explain the rules for applying this truth in a practical, effective way. Mrs. Eddy herself was a deep and thoughtful student of the Bible and a devoted follower of Christ Jesus as well as the prophets And Moses, in his revelation or his presentation of the commandments, in her own household, she advocated the living of these precepts, these divine precepts. And in her church, she identified that level of Christian, Christly living to be expressed by its members in their church services, and certainly in their service to humanity. She herself had plenty of resistance to this radically different view of Christianity as bringing out the spiritual nature rather than the material beliefs about man. It was a radically different view of God and man to see reality as totally spiritual. In her scientific statement of being, she says, "There is no life, truth, intelligence, nor substance in matter. All is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation. For God is all in all." She had a record of remarkable healings. Just her life was filled with results of healing through the application of this truth, but more than the application, it was the embodiment of this truth in her consciousness and as her consciousness, which she then conveyed to others in her book, Science and Health, with key to the scriptures. It's not a substitute for the scriptures, it's a key to the scriptures, amplifying and illumining the teachings of the Bible. She declared the Bible, along with Science and Health, to be the pastors of the church. And this took it away from a humanly personal sense of preaching or governing the church, but really makes the Bible and Science and Health the pastor of the church. And a pastor is always watching out for the welfare, both in instruction and warning. And that, of course, is what the commandments do. They instruct us and they warn us. She was willing to endure the resistance of the world to teach of the allness of spirit, which meant the destruction, the elimination of the mortal view of identity or creation as being reality. Every effort she made was to assure that mankind could not be deprived of the beneficence of God, the kingdom of heaven, right here. She established her church with that purpose, to bring out the kingdom of heaven right here, being expressed and experienced by every individual. No one is excluded. And that's why that second half of daily prayer, "May thy word enrich the affections of all mankind and govern them." So we are knowing these truths not only for ourselves, but we're really knowing them for all mankind.
It's such a pleasure to be with you, Charles. Thank you so much.
You've been listening to Shared Reflections, a series sponsored by the Christian Science Board of Directors. Tune in next month and we'll have another inspired lecture for you. This audio series is copyrighted by the First Church of Christ Scientist in Boston, Massachusetts, USA.